the sons and the daughters sing. I surrender to the King. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, you can just keep adding to that song. So, the scripture said they would sing a new song. I wonder if that's the one. We've been waiting for that, right? I think we'll sing a lot of new songs. Our worship reflects our revelation. And I appreciate that so much tonight. Amen, amen. I don't know. Was there a request turned in for Ben tonight? Okay. Ben has like his mother, he'll get these periodic migraine headaches. So keep him in prayer tonight, along with some other symptoms, that this will just go quickly. And he'll be right as rain tomorrow. Praying for that rain tomorrow. Well, we've got a thought tonight. It's an important thought. But it's one that might make you squirm, and I don't want anybody to... The purpose of bringing the word is not to make you uncomfortable unless you're not living right. If you're not living right, pile it on. You know, better to burn here than to burn there. But there are things that we go through that we need to have dealt with in our lives, and they're not things that we generally want to talk about or think about, but nevertheless, it's part of the plan of God. And so say amen or oh my, or just be open for the word tonight. Amen. And if it isn't for you, just recognize that it absolutely is for somebody, and we just want it to be a help and an encouragement. Romans chapter 12, starting at the first verse. We're going to read the whole chapter there. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means set aside, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this is what's expected of us, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Well, how am I going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God's will being done in your life proves that God's will is good, it's acceptable, and perfect. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. So recognize God has given every man a measure of faith, right? If he's given you a little bit more, don't get puffed up over it. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And everyone members one of another. It sure changes our outlook and our perspective when we realize that the one sitting next to you is part of the very same body. And so if you hurt the one next to you, you're hurting yourself and you're hurting the body. If you help the one next to you, you're helping yourself and you're helping the body and the work of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, that simplicity here means you're not drawing attention to yourself. You're doing it for the help of another person and not to draw attention to yourself. He that ruleth with diligence. Now you can just strike that out because we don't believe in that anymore. It's a democracy, right? There's nobody that's in charge. Well, I got news for you. God's in charge. And then he's got different offices and different things set up that he wants to work through. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, if you're being patient, you're cutting somebody some slack, you're showing mercy, don't do it begrudgingly. Do it cheerfully. Or don't do it at all. Let love be without dissimulation. That means don't let it be fake. Don't let it be put on. Even a little child can smell hypocrisy, right? Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That word brotherly love, the word Greek is Philadelphia. I don't know why we say, well, Philadelphia means, you know, brotherly love. Well, yeah, it's a word. So if you were Greek, you'd say Philadelphia if you're talking about brotherly love. Okay, I'm the slow student. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, being of the same mind one toward another. So if someone is rejoicing and you enter into that rejoicing with them, you're being of the same mind, one with another. If they're weeping, you enter into their weeping. You're having the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, I love this verse, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, not just the ones you like. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, it's not your place. Give place to it. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So this allusion here, is it not that you're trying to burn up your brother and hoping to see him just, you know, go up in flames? What it means is that person has mistreated you and you return kindness. Well, the coals of fire on his head is the conscience. It's the conviction that comes. It'll do more to show that person that they're wrong than anything that you say. And you tell them that they're wrong, they'll probably just dig in their heels and just be that much more that way. But if you treat them just the opposite, then God can deal with the conscience. Be not overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And Lord, add his blessing to the reading of the word. We're going to title the thought here tonight, Overcoming Our Past. Overcoming Our Past. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, first of all, Lord, we ask that you would touch Ben. Lord, we speak to that power that's squeezing on his head right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as you've done so many times, we're expecting, Lord, for that pressure to to subside and for Ben to return to normal, and for his health to be restored. And we ask, Lord, that he would wake up refreshed in the morning, giving you praise and honor and glory. Every other symptom, Lord, we ask that your healing virtue would flow through and just drive everything out. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you anytime that we have need, and it is your good pleasure to. We're not overworking you. We're not troubling you. This is what you want to do. You want to prove just who you are and what you are, and what another opportunity, once again, Lord, for you to receive honor and glory. Father, we pray that you be with us in the remainder of this service as the word goes forth. We pray, Lord, that we would not look to the right or the left or look to anybody else. We pray that our minds would not drift around, but Father, that we would just allow your word to walk through our hearts and, Lord, diagnose our condition and, Lord, bring healing where we need healing and deliverance where we need deliverance, encouragement where we need encouragement. And, Father, we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read from two portions of Scripture here before we launch off into our thought this evening. Our first one is from John, the 4th chapter, starting at the 16th verse. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Then again from Luke, the 7th chapter, starting at the 36th verse. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Oh no, help, run. Which was a sinner. We don't know any of these kind of people, right? Don't want to get anywhere near them. We've got to give the 1,000-yard stare. We've got to look right over their head because they're sinners. Guess we can't look around too much, right? Which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, notice this, he spake within himself. And Jesus caught his thought, showing the sign of the Messiah. He spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of a woman this is, that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Well, he did know. He came to save the lost, to heal the sick, to save the sinner, to set the captive free. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word tonight. So we've all no doubt heard these scriptures read to us many, many times. We've heard them preached in different services, different directions. And these two women in these two separate encounters with Jesus, they're very familiar to us because of that. And when we think of these women, one was the woman at the well, the other one was the woman that was a prostitute that Jesus had been invited to Simon the Pharisee's house, and Simon had invited him as a drawing card and sat him in the corner, didn't wash his feet, didn't kiss him, didn't greet him, but He invited him for political reasons and was trying to make a spectacle of him. And so both of these women were considered to be ill-famed women. They both have separate encounters with Jesus, and these stories are very familiar to us, perhaps. And when we think of these women, we often focus our attention on the fact that they both were what we would term as ill-famed women. And when we say ill-famed, what we're saying is they were famous, but their fame is not something that you would be proud of. They were marked by their sin in such a manner that anyone, saint or sinner, can see what kind of a life that they were living. And if we aren't careful, we look upon women such as these as marked for life. And there's nothing that can be done. The blood is not strong enough, evidently, to deal with situations like this. We might think that there's no way that either of these two women could ever be a part of the bride of Christ, which I believe they are. I believe that the woman at the well is a type of you and I. Some types of sinful acts we'll look upon as, well, everyone has done that at one time or another. And we tend to put sin on a scale of and rate it perhaps from 1 to 10, with 10 being the worst, maybe unpardonable, and maybe 1 is, oops, clumsy me. Everybody makes mistakes. But all actions of sin are attributes of unbelief. And we are all guilty of sin. And we have all, as Paul said, come short of the glory of God. There's no big sin or little sin. It's sin. Many would categorize, especially a sexual sin, as 10 on the sin scale. And they would put stretching the truth, exaggerating, at 1, maybe even a half of 1. They'll call them white lies. You know, like there's black lies and white lies. White lies are acceptable, you know. There's white witches and black witches, you know. White witches are okay. We know that the Catholic Church rates sin in terms of severity and in terms of penance, what you have to do and how much it's going to cost you, and in terms of punishment. And most other denominations, they actually do the same thing, though they may not want to admit that they do it. It may not be written down, but they do it. But what we want to look at this evening is not the symptoms of sin. So just get that out of your mind, for I'm sure that we all know what symptoms of sin are. But sin is sin. Instead, we want to see what it was that perhaps that caused these two women to be in the condition that they were in when Jesus crossed their paths. And what we will see is something happened to both of these women that injured them spiritually. And those injuries stayed with them. Now, when I was meditating on these things, I called them scars. But they're not scars, they're injuries. A scar is something that you have when you're healed. An injury is an open wound. Those injuries stayed with them and showed on their outside the damage that had been done to them on the inside that they were still paying a price for. Both of these girls were somebody's little baby girl at one time. Which one of us, if we could go back in time and show up on the scene and knowing what we now know, and we had the opportunity to hold either one of these women as little babies, if we had the opportunity to hold either one of these women in our arms, which one of us would say, I know your future, and I'm here to tell you that you're a no good person, little baby. You might as well quit right now. Here, I'll snuff you out if you want. Just, you know, raise your hand. There's no hope for you. You are wicked. You are evil. I've seen your future. Nobody in their right mind would say that. I'm not saying nobody would say that. I'm saying nobody in their right mind would say that or even think it. So if we were to look on these little baby girls, we would see how fragile they are. And we would not see any wounds. We would not see any scars on their spirit because they've just come from their mother. They're new to this world. And we would do whatever was in our power to protect them from evil, from the ravages of this cold and cruel world. And many of us have been injured in our spirit realm by things that have happened to us as we're growing up or by conditions that we've experienced in life, none of which we've asked for. Maybe somebody was raised in a broken home. Maybe somebody had a parent that was an alcoholic. Maybe somebody's mom or dad was abused in some fashion when they were growing up. And it injured their spirit, and it left injuries that never completely healed. And since they were injured and were never healed of that injury, they passed that on to their children by treating them the same way or withholding love because they don't actually know how to love because they've never experienced it themselves. And these things, they get passed on from one generation to the next unless something happens to break that cycle. I'm glad there's a cure here tonight. Some might have been molested by a family member or by a neighbor or by somebody in a position of authority, and it left a wound on their spirit, an injury. Some might have lacked the love that they should have received in their childhood, and it left wounds on their spirit. And those wounds will lay there until the Word of God comes and breaks the effect that they still have on the human spirit by bringing healing. And a scar will be left as a reminder of the cruelty of sin and the healing power of a loving Father. Now, we're not talking about the soul tonight. God completely heals the soul at the new birth. For there's nothing wrong with the soul that has been birthed by the Holy Spirit. It's sealed. The work is done. It's without sin. It's without doubt. It's without unbelief. And it's without wounds. It's without scars even. But our spirit realm still needs healing. Just as our physical bodies still need healing for as long as we are in these bodies. And just as we never ask for physical sickness, most of the time we never ask for spiritual sickness either. But somehow we look at the two differently. In the Message Influence, Brother Brown said, here she was standing, as we could call her today, a woman of ill fame, a street prostitute or something. Maybe a child had been turned out and let go by parents. And too many of them today. But here was this lovely, pretty, young, maybe teenage woman, maybe in her 18th year. This is the woman at the well. She would have been out of high school. And here she had took the road that's wrong, and the morals of her life was decayed, and she had nothing that she could hold on to, yet a pretty girl. So in looking at this tonight, he says perhaps she was 18 years old. We know that she'd had five husbands already. 18, and she's had five husbands. And the one that she's living with at that time is not her husband. So what caused this? She was behaving badly, and we can all agree. But what made her different from the other girls that were her age? Why did she go that direction and the other girls didn't, perhaps? What caused her to end up living her life that way? Something had caused her to live that way. And the cause was something that was beyond even her own human will. And I hope you're listening tonight. Because somehow we want to hold that over people's heads when they never asked for it to begin with. They are victims. In other words, something happened to her that injured her spirit in such a way that it left her open to following this kind of a lifestyle. She was injured at an early age. And the cause of it was a mother and a father that turned her out to live on the street. She didn't choose to live on the street. It was a mother and a father that didn't take responsibility for her, didn't raise her in the fear and admonition of the Lord, didn't protect her, didn't nurture her in the ways that are right. And yet, her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Think about it, friends. That's the God I serve tonight. It doesn't matter how far he's got to reach down. There's buried treasure that's buried in all kinds of sin and sickness. But God knows where they're at. That's the power of this blood. Jesus came to the earth to find this woman. I want you to think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. Let it more than sink in. Let it become personal. Recognize he did the same thing for you. You say, oh no, he came down for this one, that one, the other. It's personal. What he did for others, he did for you. He said to his disciples, I must needs go to Samaria because one of my father's children is lying in a prison house of sin and she can't get out. And I heard her cry, just as the man in Gadara. The father sent the son. The father heard the cry and sent the son across the lake into another land to go after a Gentile that was bound. When there were all these sheep, lost sheep of Israel that he could have ministered to. So here's a predestinated seed of God. That seed was laying down in her soul, waiting for moisture, waiting for light, waiting to be quickened. A predestinated seed that came from God to the earth. And God knew where that seed was at. Friends, we can't look on the outside. You can't do that. You can't look at what somebody's done. You can't do that. None of that will tell you what's laying down on the inside. And yet that precious seed, it was wrapped in a spirit that had been battered, that had been cut, and was now wounded beyond recognition. Brother Ram says it again in the message, Sirs, We Would See Jesus. He says, while they were gone, there was a pretty woman come out here. She was of ill fame. We know what you mean there, the red light type. But she might have been a lovely girl. No doubt. But what she was a lovely girl. But maybe she had something to cause that. Maybe her mother turned her out on the street when she was a kid. You know, we talk so much in America about juvenile delinquency. It ain't juvenile delinquency. It's parent delinquency. Sometimes a girl goes wrong because her mother didn't make her do right. That's exactly right. Lots of times it's parents' fault, not children. A juvenile delinquency. He says it's not that. It's parents. So as parents, we know that we're responsible to raise our children in the way that they should go. And we're promised that when they're old, they won't depart from it. And we know that along with that, we need to correct them when they do wrong. Do it in love, but bring that correction nevertheless. And encourage them when they do right. Show them by example in our lives. But sometimes, some parents were injured by their parents before them. And maybe in one case, maybe their parents were too hard on them. And because that wound is still there, they end up going in the total opposite direction and they fail to teach and lead their children to do right because they don't want their children to go through what they went through. And so they also fail to maintain any kind of boundaries when their child does something wrong. And you do a disservice when you do that because the world will teach them that there are boundaries. And there's only one thing that can take care of an injury in the spirit realm. Anybody know what that is? That's the presence of the living Word of God. Amen. Only God can heal. I want somebody to say that. Only God can heal. Science can't do it. Mental strength can't do it. And excuse me, psychology can't do it. They can train you to recognize the wound and to learn to cope with it, learn to live with it, maybe learn to cover it up, see the triggers, what have you. And even though talking about it can be very good and it has its place, human intellectual conversation does not have the power to heal that place in the spirit realm. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. There is power in the spoken word. But human psychology does not have power to heal. Alcoholics Anonymous, a very good organization, a very well-meaning organization. And of course, they do good for people. So don't misunderstand. But their approach is to help others to help themselves through the spoken word. But human reasoning and psychology is not the spoken word that we're speaking of. And it doesn't heal. So when they come together for their meetings, you stand up and you say, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. You may not have had a drink for 50 years, but you're still an alcoholic. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. So you come together, you find a support system, you talk things out. When you start to go off the wagon, you talk to somebody, and they try to talk you down, as it were, or when you fall off the wagon, they try to help you get back on the wagon, but once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. So what am I saying? There's no deliverance. There's no healing. Very well-meaning organization. And they do help people. But there's a cure. So Satan also knows that we are what we eat, both physically, and we are what we eat spiritually also. And he's studied our genetic makeup. And he knows that when we eat hybridized food, it adds to or takes away what our body needs in order to be healthy. We know that healing is already in your body. And we know that there are times when your body doesn't have what it needs to fight the battle. And the devil knows that perverted food can cause cancer to grow in our cells, the absence of certain minerals and vitamins and different things, and too much of others. And it can cause mistakes in the duplicating of our DNA in our cells. And then we pass those things on to our children, and they had no choice in the matter. And Satan knows that this is true in the spirit realm also. When a person is wounded in the spirit, it's not your brain that is wounded. You can't take a slice of somebody's brain and say, oh, okay, I see the injury. No, it's in the spirit realm. Your spirit is your communication channel. And a wounded spirit is no different than a wounded cell that has been bruised. Many times, sickness that's in our body is caused by a cell that somehow was wounded or bruised, and many times a spirit will come and attach itself to that wounded cell and begin to live off of the life that's in that cell. The same is true in the spirit realm. A spirit can be wounded by evil things that happened to it in the past, and something lays there in the spirit. A person without the Holy Ghost, they will act out what's laying in the spirit realm. And they may not even be aware that that's what they're doing, but that's what they will do. And even those that are born again, we can still be wounded. Many of us have been or are. And Satan will use that wound to cause them trouble and to affect their relationships with other people. So when Jesus met the woman at the well, and he talked to her, he was contacting her spirit, not her soul. Of course, he had to contact the body first, but he was really after the spirit to try to find out where she was at, who she was, whether she was from above or below. He knew she was from above. He knew that by vision he was supposed to come by and minister to her, but he couldn't help her until he first contacted her spirit. And in her spirit, he found a whole collection of wounds. Again, Brother Brown says, what brought on juvenile delinquency was parent delinquency. The parent failing to take care of the children. You remember a few years ago when my boy was born. That's been about, I think he's about 19 now. And I remember the doctor told my wife, said, just let the kids squall. Said, it ain't going to hurt him. And if grandma comes along to pick him up, say, keep her hands off of him. Said, he ought to be crib broke at about 6 months. Now, you know better than that, Brother Bram says. Sounds like a talking of a witch doctor instead of a real doctor. And then you know what it hatched out? It hatched out a bunch of neurotics and a bunch of gangsters. Listen. God gave you that baby to love. I don't care how bad you spoil it. Love it anyhow. That's right. Love it. If you don't love it now, it'll grow up in a cold home and indifferent, and it'll seek love somewhere or something. It's like if you're thirsty and you can't find cool, crisp, clean water, and there's water in a mud hole, you get thirsty enough, you'll drink that water. If you don't find the kind of love that God has for you, there are lower forms of love. And you'll settle for that. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody needs to be loved. It's a basic human need. If you don't love it now, it'll grow up in a cold home, indifferent, and it'll seek love somewhere or something. It'll make an outlet for somewhere. Mother, take that baby and give it fellowship and love now. Make it a part of you, which it is, and act like it. Hug it, kiss it, love it. Don't be too cold with the things of the world. God gave you that as a treasure. Raise it right. Amen. Well, there's your marriage. There's your child counseling, your parenting counseling for the night. Reminds me, I think Sister Baker, maybe you and I talked about this, or can't remember all the background on it, but we heard at one point in time, I think we read an article or something, where the nurseries in Soviet Russia, particularly back in the 90s and the 2000s and prior to that even, the nursery isn't the... It's a nursery, but it's in an orphanage. Thank you. The orphanages. If you were to go in a nursery in an orphanage, you wouldn't hear one baby cry. That's tragic. Now, some would call that some kind of success. But the children don't cry because they'll start out crying and it yields no results. So after a while, they just quit crying. God gave us that cry as little babies in order to communicate what we had need of. So we don't want to shut our children down when they're crying. They're trying to express, that's their way of communicating. Instead, you know, I still remember when we brought Ben home from the hospital, and to this day, you know, I remember looking at her. We both had the same thought, you know. I looked at her, she looked at me, and I thought, they're really going to let us take him home? Don't they know we don't know nothing, hardly? Turns out you know a whole lot more than you thought. But especially if you grew up with siblings and what have you. Grew up in a home where things were taught and there was order and so on and so forth. But I remember, you know, the first time he cried, you start going down a list, right? Let's see, is his diaper wet? Nope. Let's see, has he eaten recently? Yep. Well, does he have gas that he needs? You know, maybe he ate too fast and he needs to be burped. So you try that. Nope. So you go down the list, and after a while, you can't find a problem. So what do? Just hold that baby. Soothe it, rock it in your arms, walk around with it, right? You don't know what to do. But you just love that baby anyhow. If a baby doesn't get that, their life is already set up for a different life than a baby that was grown in a home where they experienced love. That child is already handicapped. That child is already wounded. God gave you that as a treasure. Raise it right. Amen. So a child raised as this woman at the well was raised, a child like that would be wounded. And that untreated wound will affect how that child acts towards its children when it becomes a parent, or if it becomes a parent. Some children Because of, and I've known many, and perhaps you do too, because of their many wounds that they received as a child, they vow to never have a child of their own. And they will even seek out and marry somebody else that was similarly wounded as a child. So we need to recognize tonight that even though we are born again of the Spirit of God, we still have things in our spirit realm that may need healing. And there's no shame in that. Healing is healing. Now, that's not to say that you're a born-again Christian and you need healing, and so you're going to go around and destroy people's lives. No, no, no. You've been born again of the Spirit. But what you may do is insulate yourself from others, not allow yourself to get too close to others, guard those wounds so that you won't be a victim any longer. And therefore, you will not live up to your full potential as a son or daughter of God. And you will not experience what God wants. Friends, God wants to heal you in every way. He wants to heal your soul. He wants to heal your spirit. He wants to heal your body. And we need to realize God wants to send His word to heal our spirit and to heal our bodies. And we need to not look at those two as separate. When our spirits are healed of past injuries, we're free from that injury. We have overcome that injury. And this is part of our overcoming. Sometimes people that are injured by pastors that were overbearing or abused the trust that was placed in them and thereby injured that person. The person feels foolish. They feel like they got suckered. And they say to themselves, I'm never going to fall for that again. And unless that injury in the spirit is healed by God, that person will struggle with having confidence in a God-sent man that is sent to be their pastor. They have vowed that they will not be hurt again. And they will not trust and be injured again, whether it be physical or spiritual. And a pastor can't be used to help that person when they don't have confidence in the pastor. And that pastor is God's tool to help that person. So how's God going to help them? See what I'm saying? Something has to break that cycle. And that's why Brother Branham was told, if you can get the people to believe you, nothing will stand before your prayers. But if the confidence isn't there, it doesn't matter what he says. If the confidence isn't there, the promise isn't there. I figured it'd get quiet. Just pray for the person sitting next to you because they need this. Amen. Remember, don't think too highly of yourself. Amen. A church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a museum for saints. To me, one of the most beautiful things that you'll ever see in this life is a spirit that is completely healed. Right. To where you can look at that person and think, that person has never had a problem in their life. Look at the character that they have. And that person is a real, I want to be like that person. That person is expressing a Christ-like character. The Spirit of Christ is showing through that person. What if that person started out as a basket case? To me, that's the greatest healing that you could ever imagine. And I just described to you your prophet. He tried to commit suicide 3 times. God wouldn't let him. Imagine the frustration. Imagine the frustration. God, you won't even let me take my life. And I'm so miserable. I am so hurt. I am so damaged. Yet the very first message that I listened to, and I'm listening to him, and he's going through. He's telling us about what he went through. He's telling us about having to wear a jacket, a heavy jacket, because he didn't have a shirt. And the teacher's saying, William, why don't you take off your jacket? No, ma'am, I'm okay. Well, are you cold? Well, yeah, I'm keeping it on because I'm cold. Well, why don't you come over here and sit by the stove? Or about an Indian outfit that a friend of his had, and he asked him, when you're done with it, when it's all wore out, tattered, can I have it? His friend said, sure. He noticed that he wasn't wearing it, and so he asked him about it. Well, there was only one legging left of this Indian outfit, and yet he wore that one leg, not knowing that he would be a laughingstock of others. He wanted to fit in. He wanted to be approved. About wearing a shirt that was made out of a girl's dress, where the bottom part had been cut off. We could just go on and on and on and on, right? But I knew, the very first time, the very first message that I listened to, and this is how God had to get a hold of me. It wasn't from reading a book. It was listening to his testimony. And you will win more people over with your testimony than you will with anything else. Because your testimony sells what happened to you. And if you're still hateful and mean and arrogant just like everybody else, well, who cares about what you have? But I could tell in the telling of this that he didn't have a chip on his shoulder. That he didn't hate people. In fact, he talked about the policeman that was so mean that he poisoned his dog. And he talks about how he took his rifle and headed down the road. He was going to go shoot the man. And how his dad saw him and got after him, brought him back home. And he says, about a year or so later, I got saved and I led that man to the Lord. Friends, you can't do that if you're not healed. You can try to act. You can try to, and that's what we'll do as Christians. We'll try to, well, I'm hurting inside, but I'm supposed to act this way or that way. So I'm going to act this way or that way. And I'm not going to let anybody know what happened to me. So then you try to project what you think a Christian ought to be instead of just being what a Christian is. And you don't realize that it's healing that needs to take place in the spirit realm to allow you to be what God wants you to be. And it's part of overcoming. That did more for me than that. I was sold. I have an extra dose of discernment. I didn't ask for it. In fact, if it was up to me, I'd ask God to take it away. Because it's a burden. Especially because everybody doesn't have that. So they don't see things the same way you do. I can smell that a mile away when somebody's putting on. If somebody's got a chip on their shoulder, I pick that up a mile away. I don't want to. It's just obvious. It's there. I could tell something happened to this man. I'd been told all my life, you know, if somebody slaps you, you know, turn the other cheek and this, that, and the other. And so you begrudgingly do that because this is what the scripture says. But in your heart, you're still thinking, well, that person isn't very nice. And it's real hard for you to pray for them, honestly, unless you're praying for thunder and lightning. But when God heals you, then His Spirit can do through you what you could never do. But if you're injured, that area of your life is God doesn't have access to. That area of your life can't be used until it's healed. Friends, we can see that in the physical body, right? I mean, if we need healing in our physical body, we can't be up to our full potential without healing. That's a no-brainer, right? Same thing's true in the spirit realm. Especially in this hour. Brother Ram in Laodicean Church Age, he says this is an hour, that an age that you would call a neurotic age. That neurosis, it's dealing with the spirit realm. So many times, believers will enter into relationships that are then affected by the injuries of their past. They don't even realize that that's what's taking place. But if something is sick, it needs help. And it will affect the body. It'll affect the spirit. A girl that never really had a real love from her father, she'll struggle with her relationship with her husband. And that will then affect her daughters. And these things will just pass on from one generation to another unless something breaks the cycle. And the very first message that I heard, I found a cycle breaker. I had no idea why what he believed worked when everything that I'd seen my whole life growing up in church didn't. But I knew the real when I saw it. I thought, whatever he has, I want that. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be distrustful. I don't want to be cynical, doubtful. I don't want to lose faith altogether in everything. So here's a woman she's had five husbands. 18 years old, she's had five husbands. And the one that she's currently with is not her husband. And the cause of it, Brother Bram tells us, was a mama that didn't love her like she should have and didn't raise her as she should have. So this girl grows up and eventually she gets married. She's looking for love. That's what everybody wants. But she doesn't look for the right kind of love in her husband because she doesn't know herself what it looks like. We will shake our heads. We will look at relationships that people enter into and we think, what was you thinking? But if your spirit isn't right, you don't know that. And it will affect the things that you do. So her marriage, no doubt, was loveless. Her marriages were loveless. Break up. She tries again with another man. And as we've pointed out so many times, Albert Einstein said, insanity is to try the same thing and expect a different result. But we do that as human beings. Well, maybe this time it'll be different. Hope is not a plan. Hope doesn't change anything. If nothing changes, nothing changes. And so much of the time, we don't see that the change needs to take place in us. So this goes on five times. And she says, she gets to the point where perhaps she says, I don't believe that what I'm looking for exists anywhere for me. Don't know if she went to the extreme of saying it doesn't exist anywhere, but no doubt she was thinking, it's just not for me to be loved in this life by a man. And so she says, forget marriage. I'll just live with this next one. Be simpler. If it doesn't work out, don't have to have a divorce and what have you. We'll just cohabitate. That's America that we're speaking of. Those are the marriage arrangements of Americans. And it was because she was injured by her past, and maybe it was true of her parents and her grandparents also. Maybe this is something that it just was passed down. And these things will continue to be passed on unless something breaks the cycle. We will either pass on injuries to others, injure others, or we will be used to break people free from injuries by bringing them to the same living word that healed us. That's my goal. That, more than anything, friends, when people want to trash this message, when people want to trash Brother Branham, I point him to the reality. And I tell him, you show me where this kind of character exists anywhere else. You show me where somebody that killed your dog, you prayed for him and led him to the Lord. You show me that, right? You show me where somebody that was a basket case shows no signs of ever being a basket case, truly loves others, He had a love for the whole world, for the people of the world, to go along with that ministry. And it was needful. He had to be healed first, though. Again, in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he says, then one day, he was going down to Jericho. That's right. Right straight down from Jerusalem. Instead of going there, he had need to go by Samaria. Watch. The Samaritans was looking for the Messiah too. So he came to a city called Sychar, and he sent the disciples away to buy food. And while they were gone, a woman came out there, probably a pretty little woman, came out there, probably, maybe the child was turned on the street by parents and let her go anyway, and about like today. They talk about juvenile delinquency, it's parent delinquency. It's exactly what it is. Maybe that child had the same thing, her mother let her do anything, and she turned out to be a woman of ill fame. And she couldn't come out. Let me say that again. And she couldn't come out. And she couldn't come out. We look at somebody that's hooked on cigarettes. Oh, we just want to throw them into the dumpster. Well, why don't you just quit? You can be so bound that you can't quit. And there's all kinds of things that can bind you. And you can't. Get free of it. He was sent to set the captive free. So I'm assuming that there's some captives. Otherwise, what's the purpose of setting them free if they were never bound? So whose fault was it, friends, that she turned out the way that she did? Is it the pastor's fault? It's amazing how much the pastor gets blamed for. He gets credit for so little. This is not a complaint. It's just an observation. Gets credit for so little. Blame for so much. We had a family here one time that had a nephew living with them. And that nephew ended up leaving the message, marrying somebody out in the world or whatever. And the word that went around is, it's my fault. I didn't have enough youth meetings. It's like he was living with you. Sounds like it's your fault. If you want to put blame on anyone, you had a greater influence. And the fact that you're running me down, that's probably another reason. Any help that I could have given, I can't. Because you spend most of your time running the pastor down. Friends, it won't work. People don't realize they're hurting themselves. I don't even know why some people go to church. They have no confidence in it. I guess it's just because people are religious. And we're living in an age of religious devils. People go to church and work against the very thing that they claim to believe. That's real smart, isn't it? That'd be like joining the army and going around slitting your friend's throats overnight. You say, oh, that's horrible. It's no different. You ruin somebody's influence on other people. You've assassinated them.
Right.
You assassinate their character. You've assassinated them. Well, it's got to be that way because one has to show the other and the other has to show the other. So, it wasn't the pastor's fault, it wasn't the Sunday school teacher's fault, it wasn't the deacon's fault, the trustee's fault, song leader's fault. He gets blamed for a little bit. I didn't get anything out of that, sir, that stinking song leader. Wow, you need to get saved. You should be able to worship no matter who, whether you're in the building, out of the building. So, whose fault was this? Her mother. It's the parent's responsibility to raise their child right. And nothing can take the place of godly fathers and mothers. And the way that we treat our mate, that's the way that our children will learn to treat theirs. I'm so thankful tonight, friends, that there's power this evening to break the power of injuries in our past and to bring healing. To me, that is the greatest evidence that he's alive, that he's real. You say, well, raising the dead or limbs being restored. I've seen all that, and I no doubt we'll see more. I've seen all that. But you can be healed and then get sick again and then healed and get sick again and end up eventually dying. But to see that spirit healed, you're actually seeing a different person, because there's a part of them that's now being expressed that you never saw before because it was injured. Again, one of the meanest men in town. There was a little woman in that city who made her living in a very bad way. She was a woman, the red light, the prostitution, you understand? And the way she made her money was ill-famed. She had a bad name among the people. Yet, let's think that she was just a young woman that had been turned out on the street. Not because she was delinquent, maybe, but because she had delinquent parents. They didn't try to take care of her. And that's the reason many of them are on the street today. Not juvenile, it's parent delinquent. That's the condition of this last age. So these women, they turn out the way they did, Brother Bram says, because of their parents. This woman was injured, and so she went looking for love, and she found the kind of love that you could buy and sell. You say that's not love. It is. It's just a perverted form. There are levels of love. Just like there's levels of truth. Out and out lying, that's still truth, but it's perverted. If two believers are raised in cold homes and they end up marrying and they never get past that, they will be cold to one another and they will expect all the love to come from the other one. And it's because something hasn't been healed in the spirit realm. But it can. It can in one moment in time. One word. How many knows that? I've experienced that personally, friends. I wish there's some way that we could record some of the things that... I don't want to record anything that's bad in the past, but there are some momentous events that take place in our lives, and I wish there was a way to capture it so you could show it to other people. Because people will look at you. I've had people look at me and think, well, you know, they're thinking, I have so far to go, and, you know, look at you. You've probably never done anything wrong in your life, and you're just good, and you're just serving the Lord, and you've dedicated your life to Him, this and that. Well, they don't know. They don't know where God has brought you from. Oh, He's wonderful, friends. Let's don't endure this life. Let's enjoy it. Let's let Him heal us in every way. Let's don't sit here tonight thinking, even so, Lord, come quickly because I hate this world. It's so cruel. It's so mean. This, that, and the other. No. I actually like this life. You do? Absolutely. As long as He's with me. So we look at the injuries, as I mentioned, that Brother Branham had from many of the abuses of his childhood. There's a lot of people that wouldn't have even survived that. And we hear from his own testimony of how those things affected him. But we also see where the Word brought healing to those wounds in the spirit realm. And we see where He overcame complexes in His life. And we saw that He loved His dad. You hear about all the things that His dad did when He was growing up. And yet you hear Him talk about His dad, how He loved His dad, how He baptized His dad eventually, even though His dad had wounded him in his youth. and perhaps never apologize for it. You know why people a lot of times don't apologize for things like that? Because they haven't been healed either. Nobody apologized to them. Why should they apologize to you? You see what I mean? This world's messed up. Satan will do everything he can to ravish, to ruin, to destroy. He's an equal opportunity perverter. And he goes after innocence. So what about us tonight, friends? Are we any different as human beings? I want you to ask yourself that question. Are you any different than anybody else? As far as the flesh and the spirit. We hear Brother Branham going into the spirit realm time after time after time. And the word contacted the spirit and dealt with the wounds that lay in the spirit realm. And when these people met him in a prayer line, he didn't give them a deeper understanding of a mystery truth. He went after something that was in their life that needed healing. And it was Christ that made that connection. And once that connection was made, they knew there was a living God, a God that cares. It's, friends, it is personal for God to heal your body. But I'm not speaking for anybody else. For me, it's even more personal to deal with your spirit realm because that's who you are in private. Amen. That's where you hurt. That's where you struggle. That's where you have all these doubts and fears and worries. It is an act of love it is an act of love when he heals your body. But it's love that you can relate to when he heals your spirit. And you know that he's caused you to look at people differently, to look at yourself differently. A lot of people can't forgive themselves. Why? They're still hurting. And we will never allow God to do for us what he wants to do when we won't forgive ourselves. How can we allow him to forgive us if we haven't forgiven ourselves or forgiven somebody else? So we don't have a prophet to discern in a prayer line tonight, but the word still discerns. And the word still heals. And the word goes forth every time we come together. And friends, you don't know how many times. I mean, it's don't take this wrong. I'm not saying it's something that I don't want to hear. I do. I like to hear it. But you wouldn't believe just how many times over the years people have said, you know, this one thing that was said or that one thing that was said, you know. Somebody testified Sunday morning. I was just so happy and just felt a peace. There was some healing that was taking place. Fear not. A lot of times those fears that we have are things that we never asked for. But God can heal. He doesn't want us to be tormented, friends. We can be free from bad feelings. We can be free from bad feelings from our parents, things that were never dealt with. We can be free from bad feelings towards men, women, pastors, bosses, school children, so forth. That's one of the reasons why I bear down on that so hard. I've seen over the years, one of the most destructive things for a church is for somebody to leave a church, have a grudge against their pastor, and bring it to the next church. Guess what? They will act out in the next church the very same thing they did in the other church. Right? Why? Because they're trying to be mean or nasty? No, because it's something that hasn't been dealt with. It holds them back, but the problem is it'll hold other people back too. Well, amen, Brother Doug. We've all seen it. We all know. Nobody's being picked on here tonight. These are just things that we need healing from. Provided we don't think more of ourselves than we should. So in order to get free of the injuries on our spirit, we have to be willing to face things in our past and be willing to let go of the hurt and the pain. And that's the first step. Remember, I said the talking part is good. It has its place. Healing doesn't come, but it's a first step towards the healing. I mean, if you don't do that, you'll never get the healing because there isn't a problem. But then we have to let the Word heal our spirit. And when that happens, we can look at these others as the victims that they are and separate the soul from the injured spirit. Because so much of the time, that's all we see is the injured spirit. So what about each of us tonight? How many of us have sat under ministries that injured the heart? How many grew up with wounded pasts? How many were molested physically or spiritually? How many were scared by a dog? And so there's other fears that are connected to that. It can be irrational. Somebody once told me that they had an absolute phobia of these little lizards that run around in Arizona. And you look and you think, well, that's just crazy. Those lizards are scared. They're so scared that if you grab them by the tail, they'll let their tail break off to get away from you. Right? They couldn't hurt a flea or a fly. Well, actually, they could. That's about all they hurt, though. In other words, they're your friend. But what causes that? Not because of a lizard in the past or whatever. Maybe a lizard was around at some certain time, but it's something else. It's deeper rooted. And the poor little lizard gets blamed for it. It's a symptom of a problem, of an issue. Problem makes it sound like, you know, bad person, blame. No. It's a doctor diagnosing symptoms. It's a symptom of an area that needs healing in our lives. How many have unique diets tonight that are a result of an injury from your past? My mom tells me, we hardly ever had meat, but when the company came over, we had meat. So we had a chicken, and the chicken's name was such and such, and somebody came over for dinner, so there goes the chicken, right? Had a pig, and same thing, right? So my mom didn't eat meat. And it was a symptom of something that happened. She wasn't a vegetarian, or she just didn't. It was a symptom of something. A person can have a real finicky diet the rest of their life, and it's a symptom. A lot of times it's the only thing you have control over. Bulimia, that's a good example, right? A person that eats and eats and eats and then throws up and they're just as skinny as a rail and they're just so worried about gaining any kind of a weight. The reason why a person does that is because they have control of that. And maybe they were in a situation where they had no control. So now this is something they have control over. It doesn't have to be logical. It doesn't have to be reasonable. But that's what happens. We've seen it many times. How many are afraid of fill in the blank this, fill in the blank that? Unreasonably so. These are things from our past that God wants to free us from so that we can overcome. Some have been injured by church members. Some have been lied about. Some have been misrepresented. And that has to be healed or it will affect us. Some have been beaten down by those that are in a position of authority, and they're wounded by it. And unless they're healed, they will automatically look at every other person that's in a position of authority the same way. Well, I can't talk to her if it was a woman. Or no man can talk to him if it was a man. And it's amazing what people will believe. It becomes a reality that they live with day in and day out. When a person loses their mind, their spirit wanders somewhere in the spirit realm. And we hear Brother Branham many times where he had to contact a person's spirit and then bring it back so that the person could be in their right mind because the spirit had went somewhere else. God uses ministers to preach the word, which has the balm of Gilead that heals the spirit and it heals the body as well as the soul. We're not just in the saving souls business, friends, but the spirit and the body as well. As James said, God, I would that you would prosper in health, even as your soul prospers. Being under extreme legalism can injure the spirit. But Jesus overcame the world. And he wants us to walk in all that he has accomplished for us. Because he's provided a way. He's provided healing for all of these things, friends. There's not one thing that I mentioned that he can't heal you from. And the scar where the wound once was, it will remain there as a reminder of what he has done for you. And there won't be a scab. That spot will no longer be touchy or tender. And though we obviously will still remember, we won't be ruled by those wounds as we were before. So the wound needs to be washed first of all and with the water of the word so that it can disinfect and clean the wound so that the healing process can begin. And I'm so glad tonight, friends, that we have one that was... I want you to listen very closely. If you haven't heard anything that I've said, think about this. We have one amongst us tonight that was injured in every way by humanity. Amen. Look at that life. He wants that same kind of life to be in you. Amen. He was injured in every way by humanity. But he no longer has wounds. He does have scars, though. Those scars are reminders of the price that he paid for you and I. Those scars will be visible throughout eternity as reminders of where he took the hit. And instead of lashing back, he gave us not what we deserve, but what we need. He looked beyond our fault and saw our need. Friends, this is supernatural. And we see that those wounds that were inflicted on him, listen closely, the wounds that were inflicted on him did not change his spirit or cause him to act differently because of what others did to him. Who could blame him if he did? But he didn't. He conquered those wounds so that you and I could be healed of our injuries. Now, to me, it would be a crime to let that remedy just go to waste. He paid the price for it. I wouldn't want to be the one to face him on that day and say, well, you know, yeah, I know that you were wounded. For our transgressions. That means he was hurt. He was injured. You were bruised for our iniquity. You bore our sorrows. And stripes were inflicted on your body. And by those stripes, we are free and we are healed. But I didn't take advantage of it. I just went ahead and sucked it up and lived out the rest of my miserable life in misery. You don't have to. Lived out the rest of my life doubting and distrustful. Friends, why would anybody want this message? Why would they want it if it doesn't do for you, if it doesn't do anything for you? If there's no benefit. Oh, please, don't use that, well, there's benefit beyond the curtain of time. We get that. But there's benefit on this side. You want to share this message with someone? You want to share the true gospel of Christ? Let him heal you. Let him set you free. Let him make you whole. That'll be the best advertisement. Save your words. Let your life show it. People will want to know why it is that the world's falling apart, but you're not. Everybody's cynical, but you're not. Everybody is so quick to doubt, but you're not. Everybody's called gullible if they dare believe, but you only believe. That's the power of this blood tonight, friends. That power's here tonight. That power's every time we come together. That power goes with you. But it will do you no good. It's like the medicine in the medicine cabinet. It'll do you no good if you don't take it. But it's there. And I'm proof tonight. And Sister Baker is my witness. How God could bring such a positive person together with such a negative person is beyond me. I was the definition of I'll find the flaw. And the worst part of it was I would. I could find the chink in the armor. I could find the flaw. Well, wow, that's a great gift. This world is flawed. Nothing is perfect. So if you look for it, you'll find the flaw. What consolation is in that, though? When you do that, you use that as your excuse for continuing to be distrustful because nobody's trustful. To continue to be cynical because everybody's fake. Everybody isn't fake. Everybody isn't cynical. Everybody isn't a child molester. Everybody isn't abusive. Some are, right? Only He can bring that healing. If you don't have that tonight, friends, just let go. Just talk it over with them. Have a good cry. Pour it out. He might have to give you other words. You might run out of words of your own. But He wants you to enjoy this life. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have trust. He doesn't want you to be tormented. He wants you to lay your head down at night and get a good night's rest. Wake up refreshed without having to take Ambien or something else. I'm not criticizing that. What are people going to do? He's the cure. Let's stand. Hallelujah. It's just between you and Him tonight, friends. Maybe you know somebody that's in that category. You don't have to say anything to them, but maybe the Lord put them on your heart and now you can enter into their suffering and pray for them. This is rubber hits the road. If this doesn't take place in our lives, we are no different than anybody else. This is what makes us different. He makes us different. And He wants to show that. He wants to set the captive free. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this evening, Lord, as we read in our opening text from the book of Romans, the good advice that Paul gave to the Romans, speaking to us, of course, we know, Lord, that in that chapter, that's just a description of what a Christian life lived out will be. But not because it has to, or those are the attributes of Christ living in another. Father, if we're still suffering, if we're still injured, it's difficult for us to help somebody else that's injured when we still need healing ourselves. And Lord, there's not a thing in the world wrong with turning our thoughts towards our personal situation and saying, Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your deliverance. I need your power. I need your forgiveness. I need your hope. I need to see how there's a way out of this. I can't see a way out of it. I've tried and tried and tried. The devil beats me down because I still hold grudges, or I have trouble forgiving, or I'm distrustful, or I have these irrational fears, or so many other things, and the devil just rubs my face in it. But God, I'm not going to take that personal tonight. I didn't cause that. The devil did. The devil caused it, and then he tries to blame us for it. But Lord, you came to heal, to deliver, to set free. And Lord, when I think about you going to the cross, and when I think about, Lord, how you had a one-track mind, how, Lord, you looked beyond the cross and you saw who it was that you were doing this for. You said it's worth it. That's what compelled you, and that's what directed you, that's what kept you focused. When they're pulling out on the beard out of your face, when they're accusing you of, they're just out and out lying. Everything they said was lies. Horrible lies. It was just the opposite of who and what you were. And yet, you look past that. They tried to get you to speak. You didn't respond. You went as a sheep before its shearers, as a willing sacrifice. But you did it because you looked beyond all of the circumstances. And you were injured. Your spirit was injured. You felt what we feel. And the reason why you felt that, one of the reasons, is so that you can intercede for us. You truly know what those wounds feel like. And so you can intercede for us and bring healing, bring deliverance, because you know. You were wounded in a way that no other man has ever been wounded before. They threw everything that they could at you, spiritually and physically, but it was well with your soul. But Lord, it didn't deter you. It didn't pull you to the right or the left. Who would fault you tonight if, when you were going to the cross, the very ones that you were sent to are calling you a devil. The very ones that you were sent to, your own hand-picked disciples, are hiding from you. They're hiding from the authorities, the religious leaders. Some even denying being associated with you or even knowing you. Who would deny you under those circumstances if you would have said, well, it's just not worth it. They don't love me. They don't appreciate me. They're believing all these lies. I'm not going to die for any of them. They don't deserve it. Truth of the matter is, Lord, we don't deserve it. That's absolutely the truth, but that's what makes this grace and love so precious to us. It's unmerited favor. It's not, if I do this, you'll do that. For God so loved, He gave. This is your work, Lord. It's an expression of your heart towards us based on predestination. Father, who would blame our sacrifice when he was battling in the garden? Who would blame him if he would have said, "This is just too much. I've never even known sin. I don't know what it's like to be a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I've never known sin. I've resisted the devil my whole life. I've only done what is pleasing to my Father." Who would blame him if he would have said, "Father, this is just too much. I can't become sin. I can't take this upon myself. I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to know what this is like. I don't deserve it." Who would blame him for that? "I don't deserve it. Nobody should treat me this way. But Lord, we look at what it purchased for us. How precious that trial was, because it brought forth character. It was gold tried in the fire. And it also demonstrated a life that was worthy to take our sin, a life that was worthy to be our sacrifice. Now, Lord, can't we be that for others? Can't we look upon mankind, our fellow man, our neighbors, not just church members? Some have trouble doing this just with church. But Lord, can't we look upon everyone and recognize they're all trapped in sin? That all of us were in the prison house. All of us were destined for eternal separation. But you made a way. You didn't give any of us what we deserve. You gave us what we need. Father, if you're willing to do that for us, we surely want to be willing to do that for others. But Father, we'll just be honest tonight from the bottoms of our hearts. We can't do that for someone else while we're still hurting. We need that healing ourselves in every way, shape, or form. And you've provided it. And Lord, we're here for it. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. I wonder if there's anyone, nobody looking around. I wonder if there's anyone that want to lift your hand to him tonight and just say, "Lord, I need some healing." There are things that you know, Lord. Other people don't need to know about it, but you know, Lord. There's things that I need healing from and for, so I can be complete, so I can overcome that area in my life. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. If you want to just lift your hand up to him tonight, I believe, Lord, I believe that the Lord will see your hand and move on your behalf. Father, you see the hands that are lifted up in the building tonight. You see the hearts, Lord, that behind the hands that are lifted up. Father, I pray that for each and every one, Lord, that's raised their hand tonight, I pray, God, that you would receive glory by doing this great work, by them calling upon you and asking, Lord, for you to help in whatever area it might be. And Lord, people will see that in their lives. But most of all, Lord, they will prosper. For you to say, "I would that you would prosper in health even as your soul prospers." Well, why do you want us to prosper? Well, that's the good news. You came to set the captive free. You're a restoring God. You're restoring man back into his rightful position. You're restoring him back to the place that he was at before he was marred with sin and cut and wounded by the works of the devil. Let this work be manifested in our lives first, Lord. Let others see it. Let us, Lord, rise up above it by allowing you to bring that healing. Father, then we'll be in a position to be even more of a help to others, because we can surrender that much more to you, and you can move in our lives that much more to help others. It'll give them hope where perhaps there is no hope. And many of us know what it's like to be without hope. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, as I commit each and every one into your hands tonight, may your word discern our hearts, discern our thoughts, move through our lives, discern our spirit, and may your word bring healing. May you May you love those things off of us, Lord. May you love those wounds shut. May your love be the sutures that sews us up, pulls out things that are still holding us back, bring healing into our lives. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, we'll go ahead and thank you for it, because I know that work is taking place even as I speak. And I'm fully confident, Lord, that there are those that are being healed even now in this service. And we know that healing is a process. We know that there'll be more healing that would take place. We know that it can be instantaneous sometimes, and we know that it can be over a period of time. The main thing is it's healing. And we accept it tonight, Lord. And we thank you for it tonight, Lord. And we are patient, knowing that it's going to work out your perfect will in each and every heart. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You love him? Amazing grace has always been my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know. I do not know. I do not know just why he came to love me so. Let him love you tonight, friends. He looked beyond all of my faults and saw my need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Is that your story tonight, friends? Hallelujah. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. Amen. For it was grace that bought my I do not know, I do not know just why.